I think there's stragglers coming in now that the doors are shut.
They're coming through the doors?
Actually, they're opening them, and then they're coming in. But
anybody else need sheets?
Does anybody need a sheet that did not get one? No? Okay. Okay, let's begin. Let's open with prayer, shall we? Father God, we have gathered again to open and to study your word. Father, I pray that this morning you would, by the power of your Spirit, teach us some deeper truths out of your word. Let your word speak to us as the original hearers would have heard it. Lord, that we may be impacted with the force of the words of Jesus as he taught your people. Lord, give us ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been walking through Christology in general, and we are up to the point of looking at some of the teachings of Jesus. And this morning, I wanted to spend some time with you in Luke 15, actually this week and next. And this morning, I wanted to look with you just at the first two parables in Luke 15. There's really two sets of...
This is the wrong sheet.
What?
We just did this one last week. We did.
What? Parables, Luke 9. Now, where did you get these?
You gave them to me.
Who handed these out to you?
The old fossil.
I'll bet you.
Steve's fault.
It's Steve's fault. Okay, well, the real sheets are sitting on my printer, so just imagine that they're in front of you. Sorry about that. Yeah. It's hard to find good help.
Go back and get them.
It might be a while. Anyway. Let me read from Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in his open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I wanted to just camp out for a bit on those two parables and set the stage and sort of, hopefully, if you will, kind of bring you back with me 2,000 years ago. Jesus is teaching. And so, for the sake of argument, let's say, we'll put all you people will be the sinners and the tax collectors, and all you folks will be the Pharisees and the scribes. In Jesus, so come back with me. You're back in Israel, Jesus teaching, and you're the tax collectors and the sinners, and you've been invited, you are eating with Jesus. And we spent some time previously looking over what does it mean to have table fellowship? What does that look like? What does that mean in that culture? Well, let me review. In that culture, to invite somebody into your house is to bring them underneath your protection, underneath the umbrella of your authority, is to understand that when if you're in my house, that there's a sense of peace between us. There's a shalom. We trust one another. We're okay with each other. And we eat together. Now, in those days, a noble person, a generous man, may invite a bunch of people, such as you tax collectors and sinners over here, and he would show his generosity by feeding them. He would feed numbers of people. But he wouldn't eat with them. No, he would feed them, but he wouldn't eat with them because that's a whole nother level. Okay? But we get a sense here that Jesus, it says in the text, they began to grumble at him because this man receives sinners. Well, if you're coming into my house, I am receiving you. You're not receiving me. So implicit even in this text is the sense that Jesus may actually be the host of this meal that he's eating with these tax collectors and sinners. And so he is receiving them. And if I invite you tax collectors and sinners into my house, your response would be that you are honored to come to my house. That I am receiving honor in this culture by having you come into my house. And we looked at previously that when you would leave, I would say you have honored my community. You have honored my village by coming into my home. So we have that sense of there is great honor in coming into somebody's home. If I receive you into my home, I am by definition saying that you are bringing honor to me and to my community. And remember, you're tax collectors and sinners. So that was going on. But there was also another thing going on, and that was with you folks, the Pharisees and the scribes. You tended toward a little bit of self-righteousness, maybe a lot, but anyway. And you followed the word of God. You loved the Lord. So part of it, we need to somehow sometimes get past, we have this sense of Pharisees were bad people. They weren't necessarily bad people. They may have gone too far in places, but they loved God. And they wanted to follow his word to the letter of the law. Because that was the best they understood was, To love the Lord your God was to do what he says. Well, I think Jesus even said something like that, didn't he? If you love me, what? You will what? You will do what I command, right? So they had that part, right? And so they knew that to associate, if you folks were to associate with these folks, why, you'd become unclean. And why would you want to do that? Because then you'd have to go through a ritual and because you desired to be in God's presence and you knew that to be in God's presence, you couldn't be unclean. Well, so, yes?
Did Jesus go through the cleansing after he ate?
No, because these were the traditions of men.
Okay.
And so Jesus never subscribed to the traditions of men. But that's a good question. And so the Pharisees had that sense of, because they understood, when we talk about the table fellowship, they understood that to eat with sinners and tax collectors, and well, that would just make you immoral. It would make you unclean. It would defile you. So you didn't even go there. So you would have nothing to do with these people because you didn't want to become unclean. You loved God, and you wanted to be able to approach God. So that was going on. But there was something else going on here, and that is that in Israel's history, if you had to guess, Would you say that in Israel's history, shepherds were was a noble profession? Yes or no? Yes, it was. In their history. Now, please. In their history. Was David a shepherd?
Yes.
Did they love King David? Oh, man, he was the greatest king that ever lived. Was Moses a shepherd?
Yes.
Yeah. And he was their greatest lawgiver. Everything was the law of Moses, the books of Moses. They followed Moses. And Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, talks about kings being shepherds of God's people. Ezekiel talks about it in Ezekiel 34 that God himself is a shepherd. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. So even God. So in their history, they had this picture of shepherds being an exalted, a good thing. But in their day-to-day life, shepherds were the scum of the earth. I mean, in Jesus' day, if you were a shepherd, you were less than... You were dog-dong, man. You were... Because they looked at shepherds and they had what they called proscribed trades. And a proscribed trade was one in which you didn't want anything to do with, because they were unclean, they were immoral, they were sinners. I mean, shepherds would, you know, take the sheep and they would wander onto other people's properties, and you know, they were thieves, and they were stinky and smelly. I mean, who wanted anything? So they had this very incongruent. They had a historical picture of shepherds as wow, but in their day-to-day religious life, they saw shepherds as less than dog do. I mean, it was, and there's in Israel's history, in the Middle Eastern history, there's very clear, in some places, class distinctions. Okay? To the point, stories told in the late 50s, there was a group that went into a little village in Egypt. And they had brought a brick machine to make mud bricks to the village. The bricks that they made their homes out of were the same bricks, same method that they had literally used for thousands of years. Probably the same kind of bricks Israel had made when they were actually living in Egypt 2,000, 2,500 years ago. Or I should say 4,000 years ago. And these bricks would last a number of years, and they weren't made well, so they would begin to crumble and fall. The walls would fall down. So a group had got a brick machine to bring into a village that would make bricks five times stronger than anything they previously had. Now, that's a good thing, because everybody's home is made out of bricks. Coupled with that, there was no work. This sounds like an American dream. You got the perfect solution. Nobody has a job. Here I am. I'm going to make a killing. We could, yeah. So this group brought the brick machine in. Get the picture. The bricks are bad. This will make bricks five times better. Everybody's house is made of bricks. Sooner or later, everybody's going to need new bricks. The project utterly failed. Because in their minds, to be a brick maker is a lower class than being a farmer. Nobody wanted to be a brick maker. And you're going, really? Yeah, really. That same mentality was going on in this story in Jesus' day. The Pharisees saw shepherds as less than human almost. And so, get the picture. Jesus is over here. He's not on your side. I hate to tell you folks that, but he's over here. He's eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. And not only is he eating with them, it's very possible, we don't know for sure, but it's very possible that he is actually hosting them. How does that make you feel? You, what's that? Okay. What's that?
Privilege.
Okay, now we're getting there.
Honored.
That this rabbi, now you don't know at this point that he's God. You don't have that understanding because he's an esteemed rabbi, at the very least. And he, has any other rabbi in your lifetime invited you folks to eat?
No.
That's a dumb question. Really? What are you thinking, dude? Ain't no rabbi going to invite us to eat. We're tax collectors. We're sinners. But this rabbi has. Okay, how does that make you feel that that rabbi is inviting those schmucks to eat?
Not very well.
What do you think about that rabbi?
Well, he should be inviting us.
He should be inviting you folks. I mean, really. But what does that make you think of that rabbi?
He's not as good as us.
He doesn't know the law.
He obviously doesn't know the law. I mean, come on, everybody knows this, right? And now, so you're grumbling. You're all over here, and you're looking kind of sideways because you really don't want to even look at him. Can you believe this? Now remember, you don't like shepherds. So Jesus is, you're grumbling. Jesus knows you're grumbling. And now he's going to come to you and say, which one among you has 99 sheep? What have I just said?
You wouldn't have sheep.
The shepherd.
What?
He called us a shepherd.
I called you a shepherd. How? You talk about guts. I just said, which one among you, if you have 99, you, excuse me? I don't have sheep. Well, I might have sheep, but I ain't no shepherd. I just said, you're shepherds. I just declared, I've said, I've equaled you with the scum of the earth. In your eyes, at least. Because remember, my point here is, I'm defending these folks. I'm defending what I'm doing by eating with these people. So I'm going to come to you and say, which one of you, if he has 100 sheep? Now, fill in the blanks here. Nobody has 100 sheep. Very, very wealthy people may. But generally, to have 100 sheep would mean that you had 5, and you may had 10, and you folks had 12, and you had 15, and you had 6. And we all lived in the community together, and we all put them together, and we hired one of our own, most likely an extended family member, or probably 2 or 3, they were our shepherds. They took care of our sheep. Okay, so we put all our sheep together. And so we hired a shepherd, and that shepherd, shepherds, I should say in plural, would go out and they would shepherd the sheep. They would graze the sheep. They knew the sheep. And so they're out there grazing the sheep, and they're taking care of the sheep. But then I've said, which one among you, if he has 100 sheep and he's lost one? What do you mean you lost one? What do you kind of shepherd do you think I am? Lost one. I ain't gonna lose no sheep. Hello? That's my job. Because now, remember, honor. And that's one thing I think we could bring into our society. But the whole sense of honor and shame, those two things kind of work against each other in the Middle East, even today. Honor is huge. And so even though you Pharisees think us shepherds are schmucks, us shepherds still have honor within our own ranks. And so to say that one of you lost a sheep is almost insulting. How dare you say what? But hear the story. One of you lost a sheep. Will he not leave the 99 righteous ones, the ones that are already found. And he has left. He doesn't leave them. He's in the wilderness. Okay? He's in the wilderness. That's where they shepherd sheep. And so you're in the wilderness. You're grazing your sheep. And you would leave the 99 with the other one or two shepherds. You wouldn't leave them alone. And you go looking. And now you find your lost sheep. And what does the text say? How many times does this shepherd rejoice? What's it say?
It's plural. It's rejoicing.
Okay, what does it say? When he finds it?
He lays it on his shoulders and rejoices.
And rejoices. And then?
He comes home. He calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice.
Rejoice with me. So in this story, the shepherd rejoices twice. But the first time is significant. Because when sheep are lost, sheep, and this is not flattering, but we are often compared to sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray, says Isaiah 53. Which one of you has 100 sheep? And they know Isaiah. The Lord is my shepherd. We are the people, the sheep of his pasture, Psalm 100. Over and over throughout scriptures, the people of God are compared to sheep. And sheep are utterly stupid. I'm not saying anything. Sheep are stupid. And when sheep get lost, they will lie down. And they will not get up. You could grab that thing. You dumb animal. So what does the shepherd do? What does it say in the story? He does what? He puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now imagine that you're the shepherd, okay? And you now have to carry this 100-pound sheep because it's a stupid animal up and down the hills, over the rocks, back home. What is the attitude that the shepherd has in carrying this burden? He is rejoicing. So Jesus is saying there is the burden of restoration is a burden that is worth rejoicing over. So even remember, I'm eating with the sinners. Don't forget this. That the burden of restoring the lost ones is worth rejoicing over. But it is a burden. It's not easy to carry 100, 150, however big a sheep, back home. But then he gets back home and he says, gather, because remember, whose sheep is this? It's ours. I mean, remember, the community basically owns them together. That's one real way of looking. So rejoice with me, for that which was lost has now been found. So now there's a rejoicing when the community finds. They're rejoicing over two things. One, the sheep has been found. But secondly, where was the shepherd when he was looking for the sheep? He's in the wilderness. Well, there's wild animals in the wilderness, and the only thing he has is a staff. And we know from, read David, 1 Samuel. David went to King Saul with Goliath, remember? Saul starts to put the armor on him. What does David respond? Really? I got a sling, dude. I've taken out bear and lions in the wilderness. So the wilderness is not a safe place. It's always a very iffy place. It's one of the metaphors throughout the Old Testament. If you're in the wilderness, you are in an unsafe place. And we even use some of that metaphor if somebody says, man, I just feel like I'm in the desert. What are they saying? Well, they're in a bad place, a dry place, just a nothing place of nothingness. And so we even get some of that, the echoes of that. And so Jesus is speaking, and he's saying the shepherd, the people are rejoicing because the shepherd is safe and the sheep has been found. So we are restored again. Which one among you? And now you are being forced to reconcile in your mind. Remember, you're the scribe. Oh, Cher, you're a scribe and a Pharisee, I hate to tell you, but you're the scribes and the Pharisees, and now Jesus has just called you a shepherd. He said you've lost one of the sheep. What the heck? But he's forcing you to deal with the situation, because remember, he's over here eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. He's forcing you to understand that there is a burden in restoring a lost person. Have any of you ever gone fishing? Have any of you ever caught a fish that was already cleaned? Well, no, that's duh. Of course not. Is it fun? Is it clean to clean fish? No, that's, you get scales, whatever. That's just dirty work. But how often, when the lost comes home, don't we almost have an implicit expectation that they're already cleaned? And you go, well, that's ridiculous. Why would you expect that? There is a burden in seeing people restored. And Jesus is highlighting that for the scribes and the Pharisees, because they want nothing to do with this group of people. They don't even want to look at them, get their hands dirty. They want nothing to do with the tax collectors. And so Jesus has hammered them with this parable. But then he's going to tell another parable. He says, there was once a woman. Now, we have to stop. Because remember, you're scribes and Pharisees, and you are righteous folks. In fact, just a hint of maybe a little self-righteousness, you know, but you're good. I mean, in all the ways that you think you're good. And so in that day, in that culture, if I was to say, let me tell you a story about if I'm a Pharisee, I'm going to come to you folks and say, I need to tell you a story, but I need to ask your forgiveness because I have to use the word woman. Really, I'm serious. You would ask forgiveness to use the very word woman in public. That was the culture. Because, unfortunately, women were kind of seen as second-class citizens. But Jesus, you notice he doesn't call the Pharisees a woman. That would be utterly, that would be beyond the pale, so to speak. But what does he say? He says there, or what woman? He just draws a picture of a generic woman. What woman is there if she has lost a coin? Now, you ever ask yourself, this woman lives in a village. Why does she just sweep the house? How does she know she lost the coin there? Well, in those days, women in a village, they were allowed to go outside to get water from the well. And if they were an unmarried girl, it was preferable you didn't go out of the house at all. So most likely she knew, I haven't been anywhere today or yesterday or the day before. And they would wear their coins. She says she had 10 silver coins. Many times the women would make a necklace out of their dowry. And for her, it might have been 10 silver coins. So she's got these coins sort of as a necklace. And remember, in that day, in a culture, in the village, you didn't do things. You know, they didn't have Visa. I don't know if you knew that or not. And they didn't have credit cards. And they didn't have banks. And they didn't generally even have cash. Everything was by barter. okay, I've got one sheep, but boy, I need, you know, enough vegetables for a month. Could we figure this out? You know, and you'd barter everything. And so to have cash for the village was extremely significant, but it was significant beyond the value of the cash, because a silver coin was probably a denarius. It probably represented one day's work. But she obviously wasn't, if in fact she was holding to custom and just wearing a necklace, she wasn't going to use the money. So it had very little value that way. It had more value. It was just significant because if any of you women wear a necklace and, you know, two or three beads get broke off, do you wear the necklace? No, because its beauty has been destroyed, right? I mean, it's something missing. You go, ah. Same for this woman. So then again, that highlights a sense of, yeah, something's missing here. Ah, shoot. So what woman among you, if she's lost a coin, doesn't light a lamp, sweep the house? Now, does she know, according to the parable, that it can be found? Yes. She's diligent. She knows it's probably in my 12 by 12 area. That's my living space. It's here somewhere. So she lights a lamp and she begins to look. And then she, too, calls her friends together in the village, rejoice with me. Why? Remember, not everybody had cash. It meant more than just, I've got 20 bucks, I can buy 20 bucks at the grocery store. Now that is kind of meaningless almost. It was more, I got my dowry back, my necklace has been restored, I found what was lost. Rejoice with me. Because remember, you lived in a village. You didn't have electricity, you didn't have MTV, you didn't have Facebook, you didn't have iPhones. There was nothing to do. So you, any excuse for a party, I mean, oh my gosh. And so she calls him to rejoice. The rejoicing, what is the reason the woman rejoices, according to the parable? She found her coin. So they rejoice in the finding. Did the community rejoice in the finding of the sheep? Yes. So at least two instances here, these two, we'll look at the other one next week, there's rejoicing in the finding. Not, did they rejoice, please hear me, in the did the shepherd rejoice because this sheep had been found versus that sheep? No. They rejoiced because it was found. They rejoiced in the finding itself, not necessarily in the sheep. There was a greater thing at stake here, a greater thing going on. Same with the woman. She doesn't rejoice, oh, boy, I'm so glad I have lost that silver coin because that one was a 19. Well, that was a 33 AD coin. And, you know, those are pretty rare. That's... had nothing to do with it. She was rejoicing in the finding. Jesus is over here eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. You have all just heard this story, these two stories. What has he said about you folks? Because remember, what did he say at the end of each parable? There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Then over 99 who need no repentance, there's more joy. What is repentance equaled? How is repentance defined in these two parables? You've been found. Bingo. Did the sheep do squat to get found? No. What about the lost coin? Surely it did something. It didn't do anything either. It was just laying there, same as the sheep. Huh. So for Jesus, he is redefining a rabbinic understanding of repentance. He is saying that repentance equals being found. Now, we understand, that's not all repentance, but in these stories, what have I just said about you folks, the tax collectors and the sinners? What's going on in heaven because we're eating together?
That we were worth being found.
You're worth being found, yes. What else? There's rejoicing. You're Pharisees. You be quiet. What are you folks feeling? What have I just said about you?
Self-worth.
What's that?
Self-worth. Joy.
Joy. Self-worth. I'm worth something. The angels rejoice because I'm... He's saying that I... Whoa. Jesus is saying a lot. What's interesting is, how did the Pharisees respond to these two parables? They didn't. We have no idea how they responded. So Jesus here, we're talking about his teaching, his parables, these two parables. And most put these two parables, basically, they're kind of the same structure. They link them together as one parable almost, two different stories kind of, because they have much of the same structure in how they're structured grammatically. The only thing missing from this lost coin is there's no joy in the burden of restoration because... it's a difference. But notice in the second parable that the value of the thing goes up. Instead of 1 in 100, there's only 1 in 10. And the area of the search is narrowed. Instead of the wilderness, we're only talking about where the woman lives. So Jesus is drawing, I think, pictures for those Pharisees and scribes. He's trying to get across to them using their cultural assumptions. He is challenging their attitudes toward tax collectors and sinners. He's challenging their attitudes toward certain groups of people, the shepherds, women, other groups. He is challenging them, and he does it. He's brilliant. He tells a story. And in that story, they get it, but they don't respond. And I think that's one of the brilliant aspects of Jesus' story is, if you can tell a story and get to the end and let the listener fill in the blanks, rather than me tell you how the story ends, you're good. And Jesus here is just, he's a teacher par excellence in that sense. If he is teaching them something, he's challenging their attitudes, he's challenging how they look at life, he's challenging their issues of the law, of what does it mean to be defiled or unclean. But he's also challenging this group of people, saying, you are worthy. God does love you. Who's the great shepherd of the sheep? Well, any Jewish person, well, God is, because it says right in Psalms, the Lord is my shepherd. And he has come looking for a lost one. He has just taken you folks and raised you up to a whole new level. He's taken all of us and raised us up. Because the implication is that each one of us, because remember, they knew the text. And Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all of us, including you folks who think you know it all, like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And Jesus is saying here that all people need finding. There's rejoicing in finding. You need to be very clear that if you happen to be the one who God chooses to be the finder, there will be a burden of restoration. It's not going to be easy to walk with that person down the journey. But that's why he says in Matthew 28, go and make converts. No. Go and make sure they sign the card. No. Go and make sure they come up to the front for the altar call. No. He says, go and make disciples. And we've talked about what a disciple is. And so making disciples is implicit within the shepherd story here of putting... If you're a disciple maker, you are that shepherd who has a sheep on your shoulders. You are that shepherd that is walking with somebody. They don't know everything. They're still learning. They're still growing. There's a burden there, but there's a joy in the journey that we need to grab onto. Because it would be really easy for us to look and go, man, I would rather just find me another sheep. Because this one smells, and he ain't getting it. You know, just one step at a time, out of the wilderness, back. And where does the shepherd bring the sheep? Back to the flock, back to the village. Who does the woman call when she found her coin? Her friends, the village. So the finding always involves being headed, at the very least, toward community. That you are bringing people into community. There is no such thing as a lone sheep in God's kingdom. That picture just does not compute, either in the Old or the New Testament. You can't be an independent Christian. That makes no sense. We are called into community. And there's rejoicing in the community when the lost one is found. So with that, read through next this week Matthew or Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. There's two parables there. The first deals with the younger. The second deals with the older. And I want to walk with you next week through that, because that's going to really hit home for those Pharisees. And just ponder that parable. And we need to close because somebody went way too long. Yes? They didn't have to, see, but they didn't have to respond because they were the guest. Jesus wasn't standing with the Pharisees speaking to them. He was standing with them speaking to the Pharisees. So he was calling for a response from the Pharisees. The fact that these folks had come into my house, already that was their response. They had already recognized, he's inviting me? You're kidding me. No. He is bestowing honor on me by inviting me to his home, by hosting me, or by just, even if Jesus doesn't actually host them, just by eating with us, he is bestowing honor on us. So he's not calling them to respond. He's calling the scribes and the Pharisees. And all of these are against the scribes and the Pharisees, all of Luke 15, because it's those that are grumbling. Does that make sense?
Well, yes, but.
Yes, but.
Yes, but. The same people seem to come and listen, but obviously they're not changing.
Yes, they are. We don't know that either. But we do know that who did Jesus...
That they're sinners, and they often come and listen.
Yes. They all can come and listen, and that is true. But in the scheme of Jesus' ministry, ask yourself, who did he minister with? The outcast? Who came to Jesus to be healed, to touch him, to listen to him? Who came? The outcast? These folks? Or you folks? The outcast. The only reason generally scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus was He got it wrong here. Got it wrong here. He missed that law. This law he screwed up. They were simply there to criticize.
And trick him up.
Oh, they did their best. Yeah, but you don't think that way. You don't think that way as a Pharisee. As a Pharisee, if you're self-righteous, you are self-righteous. You don't think that that thought pattern doesn't even. They're just a bunch of schmucks. But we're going to close, and we actually love them anyway. So you two all get together here. So let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, who was just a teacher that brought the concepts of repentance, of joy, of seeking lost people home. Lord, may you give us his heart for lost people also. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.